Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray in tongues a little bit. And then we go to God in prayer. Because every time we pray in tongues, and you find that the word soaks into your life much better. Ekabriyandolo bahaze kibriyandolo bahaze kibriyandolo bahaze kadabash. Ebriyandolo bahaze kibriyandolo bahazandala bahade kibriyatoro bahasi kibriyato. Nereberiyandolo bahazandala beriyandolo bahade kibriyandoro bodi kibriyatala bari kibriyatala bas. Nere kibriyandoro mede ke meriyante mede kibriyantala mahazandala meriyantu. Everyandolo bati gibriandala bahashandala bari gibriandala bari gibriatur babashi. E gibriandolo bati gibriatala bati gibriatala bati gibriatulo bariatele beriatala bas. Nene gibriandala mahate gibriandala mahade gibriandala bahari gibriandolo bati gibriatulo bos. E gibriandala mahade gibriandala bahadi gibriatala bati gibriatala mari gibriata. Emeriandala bahasi kibriandolo bati kibriandala bati kibriata la bari kibriata. Emeriandolo mahasi kibriandala bahati kibriata la bahati kibriantolo mahasa nare kimerianta. Emerianta la mahasi. Ora mahasa ne kibrianto mandi kibriantolo mahasa. E kibriantolo moho mante kibriantolo mahasa nala bas. Oh hallelujah Lord. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to proclaim the Lordship and the rule and reign of Jesus over our heart, our minds, our soul, our spirit, and our bodies. We thank you, Father God, for the precious blood of Jesus that continues to be available for us, O God, to cleanse every spirit, soul, and body. Prepare us unto your coming, O God, sanctifying us, O God, unto Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, that the blood of Jesus Christ avails unto us. And that you will cause your word, O God, to be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of our spirit and our soul, O God. We thank you, Father God, of bone and of marrow. We thank you, Father God, of those things that are of you and those things that are not of you. We thank you, Father God, that every thought, every word, O God, and every precept and every principle, Lord, must be subject to Jesus Christ. And what is not of you, O God, in the name of Jesus, it shall be brought down, O God. We thank you, Father God, that every thought, every word, every deed, O God, every living soul shall one day, O God, be subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There will be a day, O God, when every living creature in heaven and on earth and all your creation, O Lord, shall shout, Jesus is Lord, because He is indeed the Lord, O God. And Father, even though right now on this planet earth, not every creation and not every creature proclaims you as Lord. Yet, O Father God, your spirit continues to work, O God. Until the world, O God, will recognize the Lordship and the rule and reign of Jesus. And the ownership of Jesus on this planet earth. And the ownership of Jesus that He has bought with His precious blood. Every one of our lives, our properties, our being, every part of our being, O God, belongs to you. Not a single part of us belongs to ourselves, O God. Thank you, Father God, our time, our talents, and all that we are, Lord. We thank you, Father, is dedicated unto the proclamation, unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, unto this world, O God, is rich for you. Unto, O God, the church of Jesus Christ, reaches to the north, the south, the east, and the west, O God. Unto your will is done on this planet earth, Lord, we shall continue, Lord, to prevail. We shall continue to proclaim your word. We shall continue to organize and to stand forth, O God, throughout all the nations of the world. We shall continue, Lord, to extend the hands, O Lord, to the left and to the right, until everything, Lord, comes under the Lordship of Jesus. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Praise God, we have been looking at the gospel, the epistle of 1 John, and we are doing a systematic study, chapter by chapter, in the book of 1 John. We have done 1 John before, years ago. I think it's about 7 years ago. This is a different look at the book of 1 John. And we're going to read through the whole chapter, and we'll read responsively again. I read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so forth. Reading from New King James, and you can read from whatever versions that you have. in the book of 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and none of them were of us. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Amen. nice to just read the Word of God, and it does something to your spirit. And what we're going to do is we have been following a theme in this First John and exploring some of the root words, etc. And as I did this study, I felt that I brought some tools along. One of them was the Interlinear Bible, so that as we go along, some of you will get familiar to how exegetical study is done, and perhaps you may want to do it in your life and obtain some of those tools. So one of those tools that we have been using over the last week have been the Interlinear Bible by Green, Hebrew and Greek Interlinear Bible. And it's a good little Bible that has been done, and I believe there could be some copies here and there in some of the bookstores still left. If you want to invest in a good transliteration, this is one of those. Now, we are bringing for another one, which is, because we are studying the New Testament, is the Greek Concordance. And if we study the Old Testament, we will probably bring the Hebrew Concordance. As we look at some of these tools and some of the things that are said and analyze the scriptures, we take note, first of all, that there are some scriptures that are lined up. Like, for example, in the book of 1 John, if you recall your memories, that we focus on verse 9. 1 John verse 9. Many people have used that verse for confessing our sins before God and for confessing our wrongdoings before God, and that God will always forgive our sins. Now, undoubtedly, that is correct. There's no problem with that understanding. But what we are saying is that there's more to that verse than just that meaning. We have analyzed in verse 9 that the word confess is the word homologos, and that he is not just interested in us confessing our wrong things. He is interested in us saying what the Word of God says that we are. So in order to see what the Word of God says that we are, we need to see what the Word of God says we are not. And when we are talking about 1 John, in 1 John there is a struggle that he brings forth to you. There is a struggle between the saying part and the doing part. And the problem between the saying part and the doing part is caused by the having part. That it's because we don't sense that we have it, and therefore we struggle between what we say or what we ought to or what we believe and our actions. And that is a very common struggle that all Christians struggle with in their spiritual growth. Because they know what is right first before they have the ability to do the right. And the solution is in the having part, to know who you are. But we are not able to know who we are unless we know who we are not. Just like some of us have entered into some professions, and some of you have discovered some giftings in your life. Now, on your way to discovering those giftings, you slowly discover what you were not first. Maybe you're a musician, and for something or other, when they try to put you into a different mold and ask you to do other things and make you a sportsman, you say, no, that's not your area. You don't mind playing sports once in a while, but that's just not it. You know what you were not first before you discover who you are. Sometimes, of course, people have the privilege of discovering who they are, but even if you discover who you are first, or what you can do first, before you discover what you can't do, you still need to discover what you can't do. Otherwise, you'll be a proud, arrogant, boisterous person who thinks that you have no weaknesses and you overstep your boundaries. In life, we always have to know what we can do and what we can't do. And the conflicts of man with man and man with God is those conflicts. The conflicts of what we know we can do and we can't do are read differently, understood differently, and we all draw the boundaries differently. And that's the conflict that John is trying to resolve. And it's resolved if every one of us discover what we are not and what we are, and then focus on what we really are and fulfill your destiny in God, whether some are the ear, some are the eye, etc. And it's undoubtedly true that if someone is an ear and someone is a nose, do you think that they will misunderstand each other? Just take your guess, will they? In all probability, thank you for that word, sure. In all probability, there will be misunderstanding. Your ear will tell your nose, you look very funny. And maybe you're one of the ears, and you only have one hole. And if they look at you, you bitty little fella, you got two holes, something is wrong with you. And then all your different body parts could quarrel because they look funny and to each other. And therefore, part of discovery in Christian life is discover what we are not, as well as to discover what we are. And be thankful for what other people are that we are not. And thankful for what we are that other people are not. And each follow what God tells them to do. It's when people try too extreme. They try to be too clever and try to do what they were not capable of doing. And every one of us is entitled to their opinion. But let me tell you, the ear better keep the opinion to the ear rather than give the opinion to the eye. Because the eye will have an opinion that the ear can never communicate and understand. I mean, the eye sees by light, the ear hears by sound. So the eye says, hello! And the ear didn't hear anything. And then the eye got offended because they're communication at different levels. Although we all may be communicating in English at this moment, we can communicate in no language that we acquire, that we learn. But we all use words differently. Some words have a different meaning to me than it is to you. We can all say, let's go by the dictionary meaning. But all words have dictionary meaning and emotional meaning. The dictionary only gives you the intellectual meaning. But words also have an emotional meaning, which the dictionary can't give because we all acquire those things. If you don't believe me, go to a non-charismatic church. Be nice to them. Do all the nice things. And then when everybody has got the attention, you say, I'm tongue-talking and baptized in the Holy Ghost. Straight away you make some enemy. What have you done? All you did was say a few words. You may not have slapped anybody. You may not have punched anybody. You may not have sinned against anybody. All you did was say certain words which have a different meaning to you and a different meaning to them. Intellectually, it means the same thing. But emotionally, it means different things. Therefore, in chapter 1, he brings us to the point that the word confession here is the word homologos. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Greek says, here, that if we confess what God says, homologos, in his word about our own condition, that is hamartia, our fallen condition, he is faithful and righteous that he may forgive us the sin, the depravity, and may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there is a word homologos as mentioned there, and there is a word homologos as found at towards the end of the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Everyone who homologos the Son also has the Father. Now notice he's now bringing to a positive side. From 1 John chapter 1, he gets us to understand that we must know what we are not, what the Word of God says we are not. To know our condition, to know our depravity, to know what we are not and we can't do and we're not supposed to do. Not just what people say we're not supposed to do. Not just what we think in our mind what we're not supposed to do. There is the sense of right and wrong has to be measured by a plumb line. And the plumb line is not your experience, not your tradition, not what society says, not what somebody else says. The plumb line is the Word of God. And what the Word of God says is right and wrong is absolute. It's non-negotiable. And having established that, he moves into 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, looking at all the scriptures, there are certain key words that I like to point to. There is a, in the Greek, there is a development of certain words from the word keep into the word abide. It starts with the first few verses that uses the word keep in the book 1 John chapter 2. Have your Bibles in 1 John chapter 2. And he says here in verse 3, if we keep his commandments. Now he didn't say that his commandments abide in us yet. That's the second stage. But he said if we keep his commandments. That is 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. If we keep his commandments. And the word keep is not the word abide, it is a different word. Well, we know that we know him and he emphasized that the word keep is a word teromen. And it's different from the word abide, which is the root word meno. And teromen would mean that the root word would be the word tero. And the word keep is the word tero. Maybe you're going to romanize as T-E-R-O, tero. Whereas the word that is abide, that is found in John 15 verse 5. If my words abide in you, if you abide in me, you shall ask what you will, etc., etc. And all the promises of God. That's the word meno, M-E-N-O. The word meno has a very continuous and homely meaning. The word meno means to live permanently, to treat it as a house, a dwelling place. And like for example, this is my Bible, and I change my Bible when it gets a bit more torn and tattered. Now some pages on Ephesians are almost torn out. But if I pass my Bible to our brother here, and I say, you are to keep it for me. And he will keep it. But while it is in his possession, in his hand, it is still not his yet. He is just keeping it. I'm keeping it with him. But if I were to say that this is now going to be your Bible, you can have it, it's a different sense. We can keep some things, but we don't own those things. Some things are kept by us, some things are owned by us. We need to know the difference. Now in 1 John chapter 2, in the first few verses, the word keep, tero, occurs three times. Before the word abide. You find it in verse 3, if we tero his commandments, if we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments. You notice up to now, it is his commandments. It means it's something from God and we are holding on to it. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word. And the word tero brings forth that there is an effort coming from our part. There is an effort coming from our part. And there is an effort in keeping it. As if something is going to steal it away from you. Correct. The Bible did say in the parable of the sower and the seed, there are four types of ground. And on one of the type of ground, it fell along the wayside, and the birds of the air come and take it away. And the birds of the air symbolize demonic forces that come to steal the word out of our life. Satan comes to steal the word. Therefore, we need to keep. We need to guard the word in our hearts. And the effort, say the effort to keep is from us. And then when you look at the word meno, you reach a different stage. Now, that word is so strong that not only are you keeping the word, but the word is keeping you. Keeping you. And it will be just like you go out and you buy some bricks from the brick factory. And you kept all your bricks inside a barn. So I say, what do you do with those bricks, brother? He'll say, those bricks are kept in my barn. they are in my barn. Then after some time, you use those bricks and cement and you make a house, a brick house. And then you move into that brick house. Now, did you keep those bricks? Yes, but now those bricks are keeping you. Your barn has by now worn out, is an old little temporary wooden barn. But now the bricks have been put nicely in place until it becomes a brick house. Now you're living in the brick house. And I come and visit you and say, brother, what happened to the bricks? Here are the bricks. They form part of the walls. And all these partitions, all these things are bricks. And now the bricks are keeping you. Take an example from business. When you start a business, a new business, an independent business, you have to invest. You have to sacrifice. A lot of good businesses die in their infant stage or get aborted because the people who study have a good product and they don't have the stamina to push through. Or sometimes they have a tremendous marketing ability, but they didn't have the right product. Whatever the causes, in the end, the staying power to discover what was right and wrong and push it through. Anybody who goes straight into business and expect that in 1 month, now God can do it, but you expect that in 1 month you recover all your costs is not being realistic. Now that may happen, keep it open, but you have to prepare that if it takes you a year or two to recover your costs, you'll still be there to succeed. So at first, when you go into business, you have your capital and you may be still working partly, and then you do your business. You are carrying your business. The business is your baby you carry everywhere. Maybe it's a sales business, maybe insurance business you're doing part-time, or selling vitamins or nutritious products or multi-level selling, whatever that is legal, that is. And you're selling, you're carrying, it's symbolized by your bag that you carry everywhere. Would you like to buy some vitamins? Would you like to buy? And part-time, at night, after you work 9 to 5, you go and you're carrying the business, carrying the business. One day that business grows and grows and grows. And your side business is getting as much money and more money than what you're earning on staff, on salary. And slowly, you make the switch. You go and you cut off all ties from 9 to 5 and you give your full time to your business and then you go into your business and after some time your business becomes quote-unquote established. There's constant sales, there's constant production, and it's now so steady that you could easily draw a salary from that business. What has happened? You become established. Now that business is carrying you. Can you see the difference? At first you carry the business, now the business carries you. Now let's take an illustration from the ministry. A pastor, five-fold minister, or anyone called to the ministry has a vision. That vision has a price. There are many five-fold people who have visions and they die without the vision being fulfilled. There are people in a ministry with great vision to do something, but they die without it fulfilled. Why? They were not willing to pay the price for the vision. And let me tell you, in the ministry, you can never succeed until you're willing to give up your life and every cent in your body and every cent in your pocket, in your account, and every part of your energy and all of your time to bring that vision to pass. In the ministry, there is no separation between personal and ministry. The cost eats up into your personal. And you try to fulfill a vision without sacrifice, you have just moved outside of God's word. In the ministry, there is sacrifice involved. Now, I know in the business, there is also sacrifice involved. But even more in the ministry. And so the first part of the ministry is tough. Many people die halfway, give up halfway. They rather go to work. It sometimes takes 3 to 5 years. The first 3 to 5 years are essential. And so the first part of the ministry is tough. Many people die halfway, give up halfway. They rather go to work. It sometimes takes 3 to 5 years. The first 3 to 5 years are essential. And those who stay, who can last 3 to 5 years, they can last longer. Unless they fall in other areas. But if they can push through to the first 3 to 5 years, then they can make it. And then as you move in further and further into the vision, finally the vision becomes as more established. Finally the vision comes to pass. And people become part of the vision, and the ministry is able to carry itself. And then finally, the vision now carries you. The vision now carries you. It propels you. It becomes a boat for you to launch into the ocean to do something else bigger that God has called you. And in a parable form, how do we illustrate this truth? First, you build a boat. And then, the boat carries you. First, you keep the word. And then, the word will keep you. It will do the fighting for you. Now, 1 John has that little story going through, a little parable that we illustrated in about 5 different ways this morning. That at first, you keep the word. And there is an effort. Now, let's have a cross-reference on that to strengthen that point. Look at the book of Hebrews. Hold your place in 1 John and look over the book of Hebrews. It's just a few books before it. In chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and it says that in verse, looking at Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 8 and 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Then verse 10 and 11. Very important. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Look, there's a cessation of works. There's a time when your works carry you. But verse 11 is different. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now, of course, being diligent involves being hardworking. Being diligent involves doing something. In other versions, you say, let us labor to enter the rest. Let some fall in disobedience. There are 2 processes here. The first process has a lot of initial work from us. The effort is from us. We labor to enter into the rest. And then the second part, when we enter the rest, we cease from our own work, but it doesn't mean we are no more working. It means that now we sense a flow of God working it through us. We enter into a kind of rest. The work still continue. Like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says that for by grace we have been saved and of faith, and that not ourselves, but it is the gift of God. And in the next few verses, it looks like it's not by works lest any man boast. And it looks like there's no more works. No, you look down at a few more verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and you found that it says that we were prepared for good. So you cease a type of work and you enter a second type of work. All the time you're working for God. There is no such thing as a lazy Christian who can succeed. Praise the Lord. If you look at it very carefully, may I bring this observation. It is not whether the works actually cease because they do continue. But it is the quality of work and the quantity of work and the source of the work and the end result of the work. You have a certain type of work when you're keeping. You have a certain type of work after, when you're abiding. Out of your abiding. When you're getting into it. You have a certain type of work, diligent, to enter into the rest. When you enter the rest, you enter into His works in your life. To the outside people, the work is still going on. But it's on your inside, and that's the key. It's on your inside that is different. It's on your inside. What is going on in our inside is different. 1 Corinthians 13 says that You can give your body to be burned. You can give all that you have. And if you have not love, it profits you nothing. At the same time, you cannot say that you have love if you have done nothing. A person can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. In the end, the test of your love for God is the sacrifice of Isaac to God if you are Abraham. You can't say you love God without some sort of thing showing in your life. So it's the quality of work which produces a certain type of quantity of work which produces the roots of the energy of the work, where the energy came from to do that work. And all these things are determining. And as we look at 1 John 2, John was talking about the Christian life. At first, we keep the word. Keeping is the work. But your whole focus is to keep the word. The Christian life is actually very simple. If you're facing a battle right now, what word are you keeping? If you're facing financial problems, do you have scriptures that you're keeping? Now, you want to fight your own battle, fight your own life, fair enough. But you want God to fight the battles for you. You need to find the scriptures. If you have some sickness and disease in your body, you have a struggle in your life in a certain area, what word do you have? What word are you keeping? And if you will hold, the struggle is more the struggle to keep the word. The devil tells you, no, your rent can't be paid. No, your mortgage can't be paid. You say, that I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Jesus was made poor that I may be made rich. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches. Now there's an effort. You reject those thoughts. You reject the way you think. The way you want to think. You reject the defeatist attitude. You reject the attitude that comes to tell you, you're going to die. You're going to die. You're not going to live past 40. You're not going to live past 30. You're not going to live past 50. You're going to die. You're going to die. Those words are not in line with the scripture. And if you don't have anything that you keep, the battle is almost lost. Whatever it is in Christian life, you must have the words to keep it. Hide the word in the heart and you will not sin against God. So you have to get the word. Find out what the word says about your situation. Hold on to the word. Hold on to the word. Although that line looks like it's quite far, the line of division between keeping and abiding. And you're keeping the word. You're keeping the word. You're keeping it one day. As you keep it long enough, you cross over into Meno. Tero to Meno, abiding. And the word abide occurs very frequently in this passage here. And if you look at 1 John, let me point to all the different words that you have in Meno, how frequently it is used in this scripture. 1 John chapter 2, it is used 8 times. 8 times the word abide is used. First is used in verse 6. He that says he abides in him, verse 10, abides in the light, verse 14, the word of God abides in you. Now notice, verse 14 is different from verse 3. In verse 3 it says, you keep his word. And verse 3, 4, 5, you keep his word. Now it says, the word abides in you. Look at it here. In English we have such a thing as a subject and an object, correct? The subject is the one doing the action. The object is the one where the action is being done upon. And the link is a verb, an action word. At first it says, you keep the word of God. Keep the word of God. You keep the word. The word is the object. You are the subject doing the action of keeping. Now it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, the word of God abides in you. The word is the action, the subject. You are now the object. Abiding is a verb that is taking place of the word acting upon you. Can you see the contrast, the reverse now? Where we were the subject, now we become the object. Now the word is beginning to carry us. The word meno now comes into place. Verse 17. It talks about the action part. It connects to the action. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now you and I know that there is not we who abide forever. It's God in us and eternal life in us, and the word of God abides forever. The word forever has never been used of human flesh. The word forever is always used about God's word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall not pass away. It's the word that is abiding and acting upon our lives. Well, John 2, verse 19, it talked about people who could not abide in verse 18. Some who could not abide and they didn't continue with them. The word continue is the word and did not abide with them. And then in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you. Now look at the way the word abide is used. The word abide is always used as if we are the object, not the subject. In this chapter, the word abide is as if we are the object and God and the word is the subject. It's abiding in us, something coming into us. Let that, and what is the that there? That is the word of God that is being preached, abide in you. Shall abide or remain in you, then you also shall continue. You see that? The word must come into our lives, the action in us, and then it will produce something in our lives over eternity. Verse 27. Receive of him and abide in you again. Now, here's the fact where the word abide, the anointing which you have received, let it abide in you. Now, it moves into an anointing. We'll talk about that movement afterwards. But I want to emphasize that the word abide is still acting on us. We are the object of the word meno, not the subject. Then it says in verse 27, let the Lord abide in, then you shall abide in him. Now notice, it is emphasized the second time. Now compare very carefully verse 24 and 27. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, 24 and 27. Therefore, let that abide in you. What is that? That is an anointing of God, the unction of God, or the word of God, the life of God, whatever it is. But we are the subject. Let that abide in you. You are the subject. You represent you and me, us, the Christian. Which you heard from the beginning. That's the word of God. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you. Now, which one comes first? He abides in us first, or we abide in him? Now, in this verse, you say, he abides in us. Then he says, you also will abide in him. But it never uses the word abide for we as a subject. The word keep is the only word. The tarot is the word where we are the subject. So now look, the anointing is active within us. It abides in us. We are the object of the action of the word abide, not the subject. I don't know why we sometimes confuse subject and object. You know, if a little child confuses subject and object, their whole sense of meaning is different. Whole sense of meaning is different. He ran to me and I ran to him is a whole totally different picture. He hit me. I hit him. Different. If you confuse subject and object, we are finished. Our whole Christian life is run differently. But you understand that the word meno is used in such a way that we are the object first of the action. before we become the subject of the action abide. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. We are the object of the action abide. You do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, just that he has taught you. Then he says, the first time the word abide is used as we as the object and he is the subject. You will abide in him. Now let's make this very strong second statement. When we study the word meno and abide, we sometimes don't see the chronological order. Isn't that right? Many of us have seen John chapter 15, right? Cross-reference to John chapter 15. And we always want to know the chronological order. And chronological order is important because you need to know which comes first. We need to know which comes first. In John chapter 15, see, that's why 1 John is an important key to understand the Gospel of John. In John 15, it says here in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, it looks as if the initiation of the word meno comes from us first, correct? And then in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. It again looks as if the word meno is applied by us to God first before God applied to us. But you study it very carefully. It is not true. Let me point to John chapter 15 very carefully. The first few verses emphasize we are the object. Okay, let's study object, subject over the word meno. The word meno means abide. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine. My father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, in verse 3, who did the action? Is it we clean the word or the word cleaner? The word cleaner. We were the object first of the word of God working in our life. And the word is working in us. Then verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, there are two parts to the word abide. The first part of the word abide is by God to us. Then the second part is us in God, and we continue in that level. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Is this too confusing? Is this all okay? Right? Are we going too deep here? Right? No, no, no answer. If you're alright, say amen. If you're really alright, say amen. Okay, that was not very convincing, but and there are two stages of the word abide. The first stage I emphasize is the word coming into our life. Then the second stage is we coming into him. Hold your place in John 15 and peek back at 1 John 2 at the two abides playing together. Okay, 1 John 2, verse 24. Verse 24. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. You notice that? You will abide. So there is a second abide, which is we are the subject. The first abide is we are the object. Verse 27 is the same thing. The anointing which you have received from me abides in you. Now, the abide in you means we are the object. Then it concludes that we are the subject in verse 27. You will abide in him. Do you see that? Can you see that? It's very clear. It's in the scripture. Can you see that? Amen. We are the object first, then we become the subject. Now let me use an illustration. Let me ask my brother to come up here. King Joshua is outstation at the moment, and my illustrator is so outstation. Illustrating. And okay, hold this Bible. This Bible represents something from the Word of God. Okay, he represents him. Okay, and so let's say that he represents God or Jesus or whatever. I represent a believer. Okay, so in order for me to have a relationship with him, he's carrying my Bible and he is a separate person. He and the Bible are separate persons, although they are interlinked. Now, for me to relate to him, he gives me the Bible first. I take the Bible. I don't understand everything about the Word. I don't understand all the power that is inherent in the Word. But I take the Word and I keep the Word. Now, I haven't gone to him yet. I only got his Word. And I keep the Word and keep the Word. Because as he's passing me the Word, everyone is trying to take the Word from me. Okay? And trying to snatch the Word from me. So, let me make it a little bit more dramatic and do that again. And, praise God. Someone who's very active. Huh? Praise God. Someone who can be a very active person. Who? Who is that? Huh? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Would you like to? Okay. Your object is to try to steal the Bible. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now, as long as it's inside, you're not supposed to try to pry it from my coat. Okay? And you're not supposed to be in God's side, you're supposed to be on this side. Right? Okay? And so his object is to steal the Bible. And if I get careless about it, and look, he grabs it from me. Can you see? There's always someone trying to grab the Word from your life. Okay? And so it gets the Word from, and you're supposed to be actively trying to steal the Word. And my job is to try to keep him from stealing the Word. And I have to do everything I can to prevent him from stealing the Word. And I'm keeping the Word, okay? Once in a while, I get careless, everything. But, so I had to prevent him from stealing the Word. I keep the Word. And finally, I keep the Word, and the Word grows. I find something taking me stronger and stronger. And the Word starts taking place in my life. Now, the Word is acting on me now. It's acting on me. And it becomes more and more powerful. And, at first, the Word is acting on me. Okay? I'm keeping the Word. Then the Word abides in me. The Word starts activating in my life. All the explosion of energy, of resources, everything starts exploding on my inside. And then it comes to a stage where, notice this is the difference, instead I abide in the Word. Remember, I'm the object of the Word, Meno. And now, when I become the subject of the Word, Meno, it brings me. And let's bring him up here. Can you stand right on the platform? Okay, God is in spirit realm. The devil is in the natural realm. Now let's do the whole thing again. It's slightly different now. Now let's say that illustrate the fact that when the Word becomes powerfully abiding in me, it will lead me up into the spirit realm. Okay, it has the power to break the law of gravitational pull and pull me up. Whereas the rest of us are gravitational pull. He's out of gravitational pull. He represents God. So he passed the Word to me. If I'm careless with the Word, some of us don't even know the Word of God is no more there. And we go home, laundering, And we go home. And he never strikes us until suddenly you say, hey, what happened? And we realize it's gone. Too late. We got to start all over again. And we got to get another Word. And I get back into God and pray meeting, and we get the Word of God again. And then we realize there's an enemy outside now, and he's trying his best to steal the Word of God. But he didn't get to see the Word of God because It is not very active, is it? So you keep the word, and as you keep the word, remember the first word tarot, you keep the word, and as you keep the word, you're walking on this low level here, gravitational pull. But the word is keeping you. The word is abiding in you. Slowly I find something carrying me. You know? Just like that little movie Mary Poppins to float up with the umbrella. But it's just, and so something carries me, and slowly it's carrying me up. And I find that the word is now abiding in me. It's carrying me higher and higher into out of the pool of gravitational pull. Finally it carries me high, and finally it comes down and says, I meet him. Hallelujah. Now, I began to abide in him. Can you see that? I suddenly become the subject of the action. Now, I don't abide in the word, but I abide in the person. The whole purpose is for me to abide in him. Thank you. Praise God. God bless you. You give a good clap offering as they go back. Thanks for being a part of the sermon. Now, notice that the word abide, when we become the subject of the word abide, it is back to God as a person. It's not back to the word. It's back to God as a person. The word builds into us, abides in us, we are the object, and then when we become the subject, we don't get back to the word, we get back into God. Now look at First John chapter 2 again, and you can see very clearly, clear as daylight, then all the time, 1 John chapter 2 verse 24, therefore let that abide in you. Now the word abide is a verb, and we are the object in you. And then it says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you. Again, we are the object. You, now you, after the comma, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. You relate back to God. Not to the Word, because the Word is in you, but to God. The same way we look 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. We are the object of the word meno, and we continue to be the object of the word meno. But finally, the last five words after the comma, you will abide not in the word, but in him. Now, noticing that little phrase, go back to John chapter 15 and see those little phrases there. Whenever he says that we abide in him, it is we as a person, using the word meno as a verb, and we are the subject, meno is a verb, abide, and God as a person is our object of our love and adoration. Can you see that? Look at words, let's read some of those verses there. In verse 4, abide in me. Now, it didn't say abide in my word, but abide in me as a person. I in you. That's a beautiful relationship that God wants all the time. That's his purpose. Verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Now, obviously, it emphasizes that there's a certain area where the branch is the object of the action. He who abides in me, now, as a person, and I in him, bears much fruit. And verse 7. If you abide in me, then he says, my words abide in you. Now he didn't say that he abides in us, but he says, my words abide in you. Can you see that? That's what John is talking about. We are abiding in him, but his word is abiding in us. He who abides in me, now as a person, and I in him, bears much fruit. And verse 7. If you abide in me, then he says, my words abide in you. Now he didn't say that he abides in us, but he says, my words abide in you. Can you see that? That's what John is talking about. We are abiding in him, but his word is abiding in us. Now, at this stage, it looks like everything is taking place at the same time. But first John reveals to us a chronological order. Now let's continue reading. In verse 7, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And then it says in verse 10, Look at verse 10. It sounds exactly like 1 John. If you keep my commandments. Now the word keep is brought forth here. You will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. That is what John was trying to bring forth. In other words, John was trying to explain in detail all these things that take place. Now remember, the illustration I've given to you, the word comes to us, the word acts upon. We keep the word first. But when you keep the word long enough, the word germinates. The word is a seed. The word has a life force of its own. I will guarantee you, if any one of you spend 1 hour in the word every day, something will explode in your life. The word is a seed. We hear stories of people who go to the Egyptian tombs and they dig out seeds, some of them corn seeds, that have been lying there dry for thousands of years. And when water, earth, and sunlight was added, the seed germinated. The only difference between a natural seed and the word is the word life force never diminished. Always is there. The same word that was spoken from Moses' time, from Noah's time, from Jesus' time, from the apostles' time, still carry the same power. If we will keep it long enough, it will create something in our lives and bring us to a position of the word abiding in us. Now as I show the word abiding in us, there were several processes, things that were happening. As the word keep acting upon me, I keep moving higher and higher into that realm and breaking free from the law of sin and death, which is illustrated as the law of gravitational pull. It's pulling me up. No. This process of the word abiding in me, what is it like? What is it about? Remember, the word abide is used two ways. First, we as an object. Second, we as a subject. So we as an object has a lot of characteristics. We as a subject relates to God as a person, which is very powerful. That is why Jesus said, when you relate at that level, God becomes very personal to you. Whatever you ask in my name, it shall be done. But we know not everybody is in John 15 verse 7. Not everything that everybody asks of God is answered today. Because they know not what to ask. And what we ask wrongly. And our attitude is wrong. Or whatever else is wrong. Like our understanding, like our wisdom, etc. Now the process of the first stage. The first stage of the word abide. We are the object. A lot of things are inside that first stage. That's the whole book of 1 John 2. All the process that takes place. Until we reach the second stage where we abide in him. So all the steps and processes, if you make more than just the two steps out of the platform that we have here. What is it? And God says, my words abide in you. You will abide in my love. That's Gospel of John. 1 John tells us, if God's word abide in you, you will be abiding in his love. You will be abiding in his light. You will be abiding. That's how you will know that the word is having an effect on your life. Otherwise, how do you know what's happening? So whatever happens is on the inside. Remember the first battle that he talks about, the battle between saying and doing? So between saying and doing, what we say or what we ought to, or what we know, and what we ought to do, is handled by the having, if we have it. Now the having part is what 1 John 2 does. How we have is as the abiding is taking place upon us. Love, light, and everything flows forth. Now look at 1 John 2 very carefully. 1 John 2. As I point to 1 John chapter 2, that there is a flow of the word abide all over. And he first identified the fact that the word is not abiding in us, If, it says here in verse 9, he who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. In other words, he tells us that whether the word is right now abiding in you can be identified by the fact of whether there's darkness in your life. Those feelings of hatred to one another. Those feelings of strife, the feelings of jealousy, or the feelings of anger. All those things are forces of darkness that we need to realize is preventing the word from acting in our lives. And there are several processes here. From 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, right up to verse 6, he talks about the keeping of his word. The first process, to keep his word. Then from verse 7 onwards, he talks about that word abiding in us and all its different effects. In verse 7 to verse 11, the first thing that takes place is the light that comes. The light. Remember in the book of Genesis, when the world was created, before there was any creation, something came. Light. Hold your place in 1 John and look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light. Now, if I can bring a presupposition based on that, the light was essential to whatever creation was to take place. Whatever that light was in its manifested form, spiritual light or physical light, it was an essential atmosphere for creation to work. He didn't say on the first day God made anything. It's the first day God just said, let there be light. Now, he brought forth light. Whatever that was. Whatever that was an important prerequisite to all the creation. Now, before God creates anything in us, before God deposits anything in our lives that causes us to float right up to Him, He must release the creative atmosphere. And that word produces light in us. That word that abides in us, when it germinates, it's not a beanstalk. It's not just a tree. When it germinates, that light is released in a light form. It lights up your mind. It lights up your body. It lights up your being. There's a light that flows. It is as if God said, let there be light in that person's life. And the light is the first atmosphere before anything else happens. Then in verse 12 to verse 14, he talks about the levels of spiritual growth. From verse 12 to verse 14, it's almost like the creation. First a baby, young man, fathers, all the spiritual things. It is not so much what we made ourselves of God, but what God made in us. He formed in us for good work. The branch that abides in a vine only has to keep taking the nutrition from the vine and it will become whatever the vine wants it to become. And it talks about the different growths. Children, and just for your information, the word children in verse 12 and the word children in verse 13 are two different Greek words. And these are all different growth stages. There is the children, and that's the word techna, little children. And then there's the children in verse 13, which is the word paideia, where we get the word pediatrician. Paideia means little ones, young ones, those who are young ones. Of course, the younger than the young men that were there, but he talked about not just three stages of growth, there were four. Little children, the little infants, all they know in verse 12 is the forgiveness of sin, cleansing. And then we move to verse 13. I write to you, little children, or the word paideia, young one, because you have known the Father. Then there's knowledge of the Father. Then we move to the young men in verse 13, and there are two stages of young manhood. I would like to put all of them into one graph. Okay? Let me illustrate with the graph growth. Yes, choir members will be very good. First we have little children. Okay? Then you have a little children here. Good illustration. Very good. Let's say he represents Tekna. Okay? And that's what we all started at. Okay? All we know is our sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah. All our sins have been forgiven. Hey there. Praise the Lord. So, first stage. Okay? Can you stay here for a while? If you don't mind? Can, eh? Is it very hot there? It's okay, eh? Okay, you got nice curly hair. Now, that is Tekna. Now, somebody bigger. Praise the Lord. A little bit bigger. Yes. Praise ye the Lord. Thank you. Yes. And a young man here. This is called a young man. Right? Padia. Okay, you stand right in front of him here. And this area here. Padia. That's the second stage of growth. Now, the third stage has two parts. I used to see them as one part, but the more I studied them and I saw that the word paideia was the key, it was actually a two-part third stage. A two-part third stage. And it says here in verse 13, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Okay, you overcome the wicked one. Let me see now. Okay. Praise God. I think this will do. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. And this is the first part of the young man. Now I need to do this so you can see what's happening in the scriptures. He's a young man, okay? He is a young man. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Look, you know, he can overcome the evil one. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And remember to leave your hand high afterward. Huh? When I say, overcome the evil, I will signal to you. Okay? And then, the other young man, okay? Which is another part of the growth. Hi, goody. Okay. Now, let's see now. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let me see. Yes! 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, come right here. And there's a young man, which is a different state. I used to see, I have been looking at 1 John for a long time, and I used to see only three stages. But the Lord said, no, there are not three stages. There's more than that. Okay? Now, here he is. And he's standing right here. He is a different young man. This young man is the one that says in verse 14, I have written to you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Now, obviously, this young man's stage in verse 14 and this young man's stage in verse 13 are different. Do you see that? They are different. And finally, hallelujah. Notice that the fathers are the same all the time. Okay? They remain very constant. You see that? Verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now check verse 14, is it the same? Isn't it the same? I written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Can you see? There's no difference. It's checking out in the Greek. It's no different. German, French, Spanish, Chinese, everything. It's all the same. Hallelujah, famous, you mine, hallelujah. So, it says here, I'm reading to you fathers. Now, there is the fatherhood. And Brother Amos will stand right in front of the line here. Thank you. And he represents his fathers. Okay? Who have known him from the beginning. Hallelujah. That's when you can sing, Ancient of Days. Hallelujah. And known him from the beginning. Mature in him. Known God from beginning to the end. Now, if you look very carefully, verse 12, 13, 14 look like only three stages. But as I brought forth to you, there are five stages inside. Five, a number of grace. And what we have been talking about is found also in that. It says from Techna to Paideia to the young man stage 1, young man stage 2, to the fatherhood stage 5. It tells you the progression of our Christian life. The first stage, you notice, is still the sin forgiven. You just entered the kingdom of God. And the second stage is actually verse 13. You begin to know the Father. Okay? And you begin to receive the word. Now, at this third stage here, which is very important turning point, what we're talking about, it says here, you have overcome the wicked one. Yay! Okay, there you go. Now keep your hand up for a moment. It's overcome the wicked one. Now, do you remember my early illustration that there was someone trying to steal the Bible? You remember? Represented by... here you go. Okay. Is someone trying to steal the Bible? So at the early stage, remember the word keep, Sarah, K-E-E-P? I'm keeping it. I'm hiding it, because there's someone trying to steal the Bible. There's someone trying to steal the revelation. Someone trying to steal the word to my life. Someone trying to steal the promise. And I'm keeping it, and keeping it, and keeping it, and keeping it. Right? And so, here it comes. Hello. Yeah, he can be part of the illustration. Right? He's trying to steal it. Trying it. He's trying to steal it. Hide it. And I keep growing in the word. Great. One day I go, yeah, Jesus. And he pooped his house out. Right? Thank you. And that's when you overcome. Satan reaches a point where he says, don't fool around with you anymore. Because he's given him two black eyes. Two black eyes. He realizes he can't fool around with you anymore. You know your place. You know what you are not. And you know what you are. Hallelujah. And it's at that level where finally you realize the value of the word. You will have the word more than life. You will have the word more than anything. Because, and the devil will be more aggressive than our young man there who is illustrating. The devil will be tearing at your coat. The devil will be tearing your hair, doing everything. And in the end, when you value the Bible more than your coat, when you value the Bible more than your hair, you value the Bible more than your reputation, you value your Bible than anything else in life. And the devil tries to pull at your pants, pull at your socks, pull everything. And you know how when you are fighting everything at one time, you got to choose your priority. And you choose to guard the word above all else. Against all circumstances, you got 1,000 things, 1,000 pleasures from different places. Sometimes from your people you know. All over the places, pleasure on the left, pleasure on the right, everywhere, pleasure. And you say, I don't know how to fight. Fight to keep the word. Because if you don't lose the word, it will be your only resource. If you are shipwrecked on if you know that you're going to be on an island all there, what would you take? Take the word. It will produce everything else. Because it produces whatever you need in life. So finally you overcame. And at this stage, where his hands are raised, you overcome the wicked one. And you move into the second young man stage. In 1 John 2, where there is verse 14. I written to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word strong is the word iskouros, which you have studied in the book of Ephesians. is one of the words that talk about strength that comes from inside. It's kurosh, is a word that's used in the book of James chapter 5, that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. It's kurosh. It's where he is. The word of God. Now notice verse 14. What has happened now? It's now the stage where the word, which is the Logos, abides in him. The fullness of that word is now abiding in him. Now, at the first part, the light is shining. Because you need to see to know where your battles are. Finally, you wall up the enemy. At this stage. First young man stage. Second young man stage. The word is in your life. It's completing its process. Then you reach the final stage. Fatherhood. And you know God. You know the beginnings of God. You know the end. And you know all those things. And notice in verse 15 to 17, in 1 John 2, it talks about the love of God on your inside. From light to love in 5 steps. The first part that you know about God, of course, is His general love for you. But you begin to see that He's a God of light. Because it deals with your wrongs and rights. Then when you allow it to be dealt in your life under your conscience is following God. Every part of your life is conformed to God. You begin to understand the fullness of His love. The depth of His love flowing on your inside. Praise God. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a good clap of him. Thank you so much. Amen. Thank you. And you see the stages, they are growing. Exactly what we are talking about. You see in 1 John 2. And then it talks about those qualities of those things that take place, light, love, etc. Now, how are we progressing from that young techna stage to the word pate, which is the fatherhood stage, from techna to pate? It tells us that the word of God brings something else into our life, and that's in verse 20, an anointing, which is the word chrisma, an unction from within. The word chrisma is from the word Christos. The word Christos means Jesus. In a sense, Jesus Christ. The word Christ means Jesus, the anointed one. But what we are saying here is that Christ-like life in you begins to flow out. The word chrisma is not just an anointing to heal the sick and to do all the works of Jesus, but it's an anointing that begins to make you like unto Him. Controlling your emotions, your spirit, your intellect, under your thinking is like Him, your feeling is like Him, your choice is like Him. That is why the word chrisma, which is a derivation of the word Christos. You can look at the word chrisma, if I can use this word, pardon me if you find it sacrilegious, little Christ in you. So whatever makes more Christ-likeness in you, is deposited to the word chrisma, a little part of the Christ of Jesus on your inside, that will teach you a lot of things, that you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Now look at verse 20. You have and you know. Now focus on verse 20 again. Okay, let me read it again. It's an important word, it's a turning point. But you have an anointing and you know all things. Now, do you notice the 5 stages that they progress from techna to pate, from little children to young ones to young man stage 1, young man stage 2 to father? The progress is from having to knowing. Look at what the father said. He says, the fathers know him from the beginning. Can you see that? The progression is from having to knowing. Say the progression. is from having to knowing. Do you know that if you have something but you don't know that you have it, it's as if you don't have it? And the progression is from having to knowing. You know what you have and you know that you have it. You know, sometimes we have something but we don't know that we have it. And we're not convinced that we actually have it. You know the battle between Adam and Eve and Satan? It's that battle. They have it, but they don't know that they have it. If you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. God said in Genesis 1 verse 26, He has made man in our image. He was already like God. He didn't know he was like God. He didn't understand that he was like God. And he was deceived, even though he already had it. And he tried to have what he already had by doing the wrong thing to have what he already had, that he didn't know that he had. And he lost what he had. Jesus, in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. All the three temptations. If you are the Son of God. He was the Son of God. God declared it when he was baptized at John the Baptist. The voice in heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But Satan said, "If you are the Son of God." If Jesus didn't know what he had no confidence in what he had, and tried to do something illegal to prove what he had, he would have lost what he had. The progress between having and knowing is the progress of Christian life. All the riches of the glory of the inheritance in Christ has been given to you. You and I are proclaimed as heirs and joiners with Christ. He held back nothing from you and I. He said that the works that I do, you will do also. He held back no impossibility. It's only rediscovering what we have and how we can have it. Isn't that right? Based on that, I bring forth to you that in the book of 1 John chapter 2, as we close, that the word have is one of the most important words to study in this book. See, the word have is emphasized. It's not like you're going to have, but that you have. If you have and you think you're going to have, it's also wrong. If you have it, means you have it. He said, "But Pastor, I don't feel it." Did he say anything about the feeling? Or did he say anything about the believing? See, the book of 1 John, there's a lot of little mistranslations here. Like, for example, the word verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him." Actually, it's the word, "By this we know that we have known him." The book of 1 John emphasized a lot on the having part. The book of 1 John emphasized a lot on the having part. And let me just have a quick run through. Verse 3, "By this we know that we have known him." And verse 5, "That he who keeps the word of God truly in this one, the love of God has been perfected." Not will be, but has been perfected. You don't try to perfect your love. When you accept the word as it is, you'll find what you have. And all over, again and again, it emphasizes on the having part. And on the state of being. I call that the state of being, the being part. And of all things, To emphasize the state of being is the word the is and the am. I am, he is, she is, they are. The state of being. The having part. There's a Greek word that emphasizes that. It's the word esti, E-S-T-I. A state of being. God is light. God is love. He didn't say that God has love. God is. Now, when we look at a state of being, there is a part where we are and the part that we have. Okay? Now, that the state of being is stronger than the having. Correct? State of being is stronger than the having. What we are is stronger than what we have. What we are comes deep from within. Now the Bible emphasizes our state of being, what we are, and therefore we have. And of all the different chapters, this chapter of 1 John 2 emphasizes the word ST very, very greatly. In fact, the state of being is emphasized here many times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 15 times. Starting from verse 2. And you find it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is. Verse 4. Whoever keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The state of being, the truth must be in us. 7, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. The old commandment is the word. Verse 8. Which thing is true in him and in you. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness. You see, the state of being is in the wrong place. And verse 10. There is none occasion of stumbling. Verse 10, there is none occasion of stumbling in. That in a state of being, there is nothing that can stumble. Look at verse 10. I read it from the English translation. He who loves his brother abides in the light. Abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. There is no nothing that can cause wrong when you walk in that love. See, there's a progression. Some of the things, this state of light, state of love, and all these different states of being come forth. Verse 15. The love of the Father is not in him. It is a state of being. The pride of love, the pride of life, and all the other things is not of the Father in verse 16, but is of the world. That is the world's nature. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour, whereby we know that it is the last time. And no lie is of the truth, is of the truth. Verse 22, who is the liar but he that denies Jesus is the Christ. And verse 25, this is the promised. He tells you, verse 27, teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. If you know that he is righteous. That's the word ST is emphasized. Now, look at the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 and 27. And look carefully, examining especially the word have. Okay? Verse 24 onwards, look at the anointing from within. Then, what you heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in both the Father and in the Son. And this is the promise which he promised us concerning promises everlasting life. I wrote these things to you concerning all these things. Verse 27, an anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you, but as anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and as he taught you, you abide in him. Okay? It didn't say that you are on your way or anything. It says that you have. Look at verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. But from verse 27, it looks like the knowing part will be a progression, because it says the anointing which you have received, you have received from Him, abides in you, and you do not need anyone teacher, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and it's not a lie, just that it has taught you, you will abide in Him. You abiding in Him will be the final part of the fifth growth level. So from verse 20, we emphasize this word that there is a having part that we must accept. You must believe that you have prosperity, not you are going to have prosperity. You must believe that you have health in you, not you are going to have health. You must believe that you have been redeemed by the blood, not you shall be redeemed by the blood. You must believe that you have been delivered from the evil one, not you shall be delivered from the evil one. You say, but how can I deny the symptoms? Those are external. Those are the ones that are lying symptoms. We don't deny its reality in the physical world, but we deny its right. And the strange thing is, people would rather believe their five senses than to believe the word. Adam and Eve could say, I don't feel like I'm like God. But God said He was in the image. It is not in our five senses. It is in our higher spiritual sense. That is why when you move to 1 John 3, you have an important theme that comes. The power of being born again. When you're born again, see, a lot of Christians don't realize what takes place when they're born again. And they think that being born again is always a struggle. It's because they don't emphasize what takes place when you're born again. Old things not will pass away. Old things have passed away. Already taken place. Whether we can accept it as a fact or not is the question, which we will explore in 1 John 3 to go along. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We ask, O God, that You continue to teach us Your word. We know, Lord, we have to keep Your word and allow Your words to abide in us. Allow Your word first place in our life, in our thoughts, in our feelings. In our thoughts, O Lord, if there are any other thoughts against Your word, we'd rather accept Your word and have our own thinking and rationalizing and justification. In Your word, exercising lordship over our feelings, we'd rather accept Your word and accept what we feel. But Your word can never lie, but our feelings can lie. Thanks that our downness can seem to be disarrayed, but Your word never lies. Our five senses can lie, but Your word never lies. Father God, we pray that we will keep the word, we know what we have, and by believing what we have, we will allow what we have to teach us, to guide us, that anointing from inside will begin to teach us all things. And help us, O God, in the different decisions that we have to make in our life. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. We give You all glory, honor, praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all stand together and sing that song, Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. G. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Give Jesus a good clap offering. And God bless you. Those who are visiting, please be welcome to our lounge on that side. God bless you. Amen.